Lord, bless us now here as we take these moments to reflect on your holy word. May we be drawn closer to Jesus today. In his name we pray. Amen. If you've kept up with a bit of the news last year, you would have noticed quite a bit of a controversy happening in North America. We often refer to it as the creation what? Evolution controversy. And I get news, I read the news and so forth, and it was interesting to see what was happening in the news. Because as I looked, I found articles such as the following. This was January last year, Georgia evolution stickers ordered removed. What they had done? They had gotten stickers put on the textbooks that said evolution is simply a theory. And the people who loved evolution got unhappy with that, and so they got the judge, and the judge ordered the stickers removed. Another one, warning label on Darwin sows division in suburbia. There was a lot of evolution controversy last year, if you notice, and not just last year, quite a bit of time. In fact, another article I found that was very interesting, this was on MSNBC, and the title was Charles Darwin, Evolution of a Scientist. And incidentally, the sermon for today is called David versus Darwin, the battle over beginnings. If you wanted a title for today's message, David versus Darwin. And I found this interesting. On this secular website, you know what it said, folks? Listen to this. Darwin knew full well what he was up to. As early as 1844. Ever heard that date before? There it is. This is MSNBC. As early as 1844, he, Darwin, famously wrote to a friend that to publish his thoughts on evolution would be akin to, quote, confessing a murder. That's what Darwin himself admitted in 1844. A few years later, as early as 1860, Darwin knew that he wasn't merely contradicting the literal biblical account of a sixth day of creation. His ideas, carried to their logical conclusion, appear to undercut the very basis of Christianity. Confessing to a murder, that's what Darwin said. And you know what's fascinating? We have this controversy raging here in the United States. Darwin, this was in this MSNBC, Darwin admitting it's akin to murder. Guess what? From Britain, the old country, there was a philosophy professor. For 50 years, he maintained that to believe in God was a mistake. And now, at the age of 81, listen carefully, at the age of 81, after decades, more than a half a century, of insisting that belief in God is a mistake, Anthony Flew, philosopher, has concluded, listen carefully, this brilliant man, after more than 50 years, what has he concluded? A superintelligence is the only good explanation for the origin of life and the complexity of nature. Yes, eventually there are some intelligent people who realize they aren't superintelligent. It is only God. Now true, he hasn't come to a full belief in the God of the Bible, but he's on his way. You get that? This is fascinating. As I'm reading the controversy about evolution, as I'm looking at all of these things, I'm realizing that we have some serious things happening here in the United States. So, what do we see? Instead of talking simply about out there, I would like us to look at the world inside here. Not just talking about the creation of the world, the cosmos. Instead, why not look at the world inside? Let's look at the world in our hearts. So turn with me now in your Bibles. There's a well-known story there, the story of David. I want to give you background quickly before we get to the actual story, but open your Bibles into the book that's right there in the middle of the Bible, the book of Psalms. The story is told about David. You remember that. If you want to write the notes down, I want you to read at home 2 Samuel chapter 10, chapter 11, and chapter 12. It's a well-known story, all too well-known, how David was flourishing. First, he had a successful campaign in chapter 10. He overcame the Ammonites. And then when he was sitting back at home, relaxing, and by the way, that's a danger. When you're successful, you become self-what? Satisfied. Self-satisfied. Nothing to worry about. Successful, self-satisfied. And the next thing is a Satan will begin to tempt you. And chapter 11 tells us about David and the temptation he faced. And I want to be clear today. You know, I don't want to say David was looking for sin. The story in the Bible is not that way. Apparently he was out taking a stroll on, let's say, the top of his palace. And he happened to look outside and there was a woman, as far as we know, taking a ritual bath. But you see, the problem is, folks, not the first look. It's what we call that second look. And if you see something, please notice, if you see something, don't look again. Ever happened to you? You say, did I see what I thought I saw? I see a lot of people smiling. When you see something for the first time, I'm not talking about when you're driving, please notice that. If you're driving and you think you see somebody coming out of their driveway, look again. Okay, we're not talking about those things. We're talking about, and you know what I'm talking about. When you see something that looks like a temptation, don't look to check it out. It's that second look where David got in trouble, folks. And when he got into trouble with the second look, that's where he fell into sin. Chapter 11 is a sad, sick story of David and his sin. Because when he got into the sin, he didn't fall into it. He went into it deliberately. Then he looked for ways to get out of it. Deception, eventually murder. And he thought he got away with it. Did you know what? I didn't realize it. It was a full year before the prophet Nathan came. Did you know that? A whole year, the Bible says, the last verse of 2 Samuel chapter 11. It was a year before the prophet Nathan came, and he told that story, and David, in his quote-unquote righteous indignation, said, that man deserves to die, and what did Nathan say? You are what? That man. And when David realized it, he came to repentance. So turn with me now to Psalm 51, because I think you probably knew already that's where we were headed. Psalm 51. A beautiful psalm. Three critical lessons I want to share with you from it today. And so if you are taking a few notes, if you're here with a pen or pencil, write down the three important lessons that come right out of this beautiful psalm. And why do I say beautiful? Oh, because David was a poet. And David's poetry has literary qualities. And the Hebrews wrote in a beautiful way. Nowadays, we rhyme by having the words rhyme. The Hebrews had the concepts rhyme. And it's beautiful as you go through this. And I want to share with you some beauties, but more importantly, some vital lessons that come out of this exquisite poem. By the way, the beauty of the poem, one of the things he does, at the beginning, he uses the word God. Notice, have mercy upon me, O God, according to your loving kindness. I'm reading from the New King James Version. Incidentally, the word, the title God appears once in the first section of the psalm. And instead, guess what appears many times? The word sin. Six times David uses the word sin, chata, 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 or sinners. He's conscious of his sin. But as you get to the end of the psalm, fascinating, guess what happens? God is mentioned six times and sin is only mentioned once. That's how it is in life. The more you have God filling your life, the less there will be sin in your life. So the poem is written in a literary structure that moves away from sin and towards God. Beautiful poem. Let's go to the actual poem. The first thing, if you're going to write down point number one, major point number one, and I'd like you to respond to me. I'm going to tell you what it is. Number one, David starts with step one, confession to God. Confession to God. What is step number one? Confession to God. Vital, folks. And sometimes he makes it so strong that it appears as though God was the only one he was hurting. In fact, later on he says that. And we'll talk about that in a minute. Confession to God. Notice how he says it. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to your loving kindness, according to the multitude of your tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Now, interesting, I want you to notice, David doesn't make any excuses. He doesn't say, and he could have said, okay, like some of us might say, Lord, I was innocently walking in my palace. I wasn't looking for sin. That was the woman who tempted me. Who would that have sounded like? Adam, yes. David didn't make excuses. No apologies, no excuses, no self-justification. He simply throws himself upon the mercy of God. And then he says, blot out my transgressions. If you want to note, that word transgression is from a Hebrew word pesha, which means deliberate defiance of God. He starts by saying, God, I'll admit it. I was deliberately defying your law and you. Please blot them out. Wipe it out. Clean it up. Blot it out. Number one, that's the first. This is confession to God. And in that, he uses three words for sin under confession to God. My transgressions. Look at verse 2 now. He says what? Wash me thoroughly from my what? Iniquity. It's another Hebrew word. Fascinating. And it's a Hebrew word that says he deviated from the right path. Not so much direct defiance of God, but deviating from the right path. Also by choice. And then he continues and says, cleanse me from what? From my sin. In other words, David's looking to see, I'm going to use every possible word. This word sin here is a different word. It means to miss the mark. And by the way, all of them have choice involved. Fascinating. As I've been reading and studying different kinds of sins. But you know what, folks? This is the good news about the Bible. David is saying, no matter what the sin is, please, Lord, take care of it. Transgressions, iniquity, and sin. And now I want you to quickly go back to Exodus 34. Keep your hand here, because I want to show you what kind of a God we serve. Exodus 34, verse 7. Fascinating. What kinds of sin are mentioned there? Exodus 34, verse 7. Exodus 34, verse 7. Keep your hand in Psalm 51. Because this is the beautiful picture of the God we serve. And you'll notice it's the words of God. Verse 6 says that, and the Lord passed before him and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abounding in goodness and truth. And here it is, verse 7, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving what? Iniquity and transgression and sin. That's the kind of God we serve, folks. He is the kind of God that can and will, if we desire, if we come to him, forgive sin no matter what kind it is, of no matter what stripe it is, for forgiving iniquity, transgression, and sin. Go back to Psalm 51 right now. Back to where David is confessing, admitting he has sinned and asking God to take care of it. And of course, as he speaks, he says, blot out, then he says, wash me, and then he says, cleanse me. He uses different words to emphasize the beauty of what needs to happen in our lives. Verse 3, for I acknowledge, Psalm 51 verse 3, I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is always before me. It reminds us of Isaiah 55 verse 7, which says, let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. We have to recognize our sinfulness. Now, verse 4. And by the way, this one has bothered some people. Because David says, against you, you only have I sinned. Wait a minute, wait a minute. Who did he sin against? Didn't he steal another man's wife? Didn't he kill the man? How come he is saying, against you, you only have I sinned and done this evil in your sight? Let me ask you the question. Sin is ultimately against whom? Against God. Do you remember Joseph? Write it in your notes there. Genesis chapter 39 verse 9. When he was tempted directly by Potiphar's wife, what did Joseph say? Do you remember the phrase he said? How can I do this great wickedness and what? Sin against God. That's right. Ultimately, sin is against God. Yes, we do hurt people. And we are called upon, the book of James says, confess your faults one to another and pray for one another that you may be healed. But ultimately, sin is against God. Incidentally, one Bible puts it this way. Instead of saying against you only, the New English Translation says it this way. Okay? Especially you, against especially you have I sinned. So that it's not just I can do anything to anybody else. But that's the concept here. Go down with me to verse 5. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me. Parallelism there. I was brought about, in other words, from the time I was a child. Again, the New English Translation says, a sinner from the moment my mother conceived me. From the very moment that David's personal existence began. We're going to come to that in a few minutes. Interesting concept there. He says, purge me with hyssop. What is hyssop? Does anybody have a hyssop plant at home? You don't see them around here. A hyssop plant, by the way, is a little plant that sometimes grows in the wall. The Bible talks about the hyssop plants growing out of the walls in some of the ancient cities. It's a little bushy plant. If you remember, hyssop plant was first recorded in Exodus chapter 12, where the hyssop plant was taken and dipped into what? Into blood. You remember the Passover? Exodus chapter 12, verse 2, dipped into blood, and then the blood was taken and smeared where? On the lintel and on the doorposts. Right. And then later on, the hyssop plant was used to dip into water and to sprinkle symbolically to cleanse lepers and other different purification rites. The hyssop plant was used to purify people symbolically. So he says, purge me with hyssop and I shall be clean. Wash me and I shall be what? Whiter than snow. You won't believe how... I don't like snow. I'll admit that. Confession. I was born and raised in South Africa where we didn't have snow. And I have a difficult time with that. But this morning when I drove out of my driveway, I was praising God. Why? Because it was part of my sermon. And I said, Lord, this is a beautiful way. I can tell people today, look out of the window. Because there is that white snow. And as we came out today, beautiful. Did you notice the trees? Wasn't it gorgeous? Yes. Wonderful. And this message today, I said, this is perfect timing. Thank you, Lord, for the snow today. Wash me and I shall be what? Whiter than snow. And the contrast is between snow and the scarlet. Though your, what be as scarlet? Though your sins be as scarlet. Back to Isaiah. Right. Whiter than snow. David uses all kinds of beautiful terminology here. Notice verse 8. What does he say? Make me hear joy and gladness. Or as the New English Translation says it, listen to this. Give me the ecstatic joy of being forgiven. Wow. Anybody here has experienced the ecstatic joy of being forgiven? I see hands going up. Isn't it wonderful? Forgiven by God, forgiven by others. Ecstatic joy. Okay, go down to verse 9. Hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquities. And now to verse 10. What does he say? Create in me a clean heart, O God. Stop right there. Create. Incidentally, that Hebrew verb, the subject of the verb, the one who always does it is guess who? Always God. God is the one who can bara, who can create. Create in me a clean heart, O God. Hence the title for my message today. David versus whom? Darwin. Now, I don't want you to misunderstand here. It is true that some habits we overcome little by little. Isn't that true? Okay? Maybe get up a little earlier every day. Maybe go to bed a little early every night. Slow evolutionary changes. Okay? You know what I'm talking about? But that's not what we're talking about here. David is saying, Lord, I know I don't need micro evolutionary changes in my life. What do I need, Lord? I need you to create in me a clean heart. That's what he's talking about. That's why I call this the battle over beginnings. The subtitle for today, David versus Darwin, the battle over beginnings. And if you want God to start a new life in you, if I want God to start afresh in me, I have to recognize and say, Lord, create a clean heart in me and renew a steadfast spirit within me, or renew a right spirit within me. Verse 11, do not cast me away from your presence and do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore me to what? The joy. Now, by the way, up until verse 11, we've been talking about step one. Step one is what? Confession to God. Please notice. What is step one? Confession to God. Now, folks, once we have confessed to God and made things right with others, here David moves into what I consider step two. Step two, restoration by God. Please write that down. Restoration by God. That's step number two. What is step number two? Okay, let's go. Step number one is what? Confession to God. Step number two, restoration by God. And David says, restore me to the joy of your salvation and uphold me by your generous spirit. I got to pause right here. All of us, I know, are happy when God restores us to His salvation joy. But here's my question to you and the question to me today. What do you do? What do I do? If someone, a member of this church, falls, slips, stumbles, defiantly sins, how do we treat that person? You see my point? Are we willing, if that person confesses, are we willing to restore them? Are we willing to be used by God in the process of restoration? Or are we judgmental of them? Step number two is vital. If step number one is confession to God, what is step number two? Restoration by God. God wants us to be restored, wants us to come back into His favor. He wants us to enjoy the joy of His salvation. But you see, sometimes we stop there. Yes, praise God, He has restored me to the joy. But you know what, folks? David adds a third step, and the third step is very, very vital. Why? If you don't go to step number three, what's the best term I can use here? You stand in grave danger of becoming a church couch potato. What is a church couch potato? We use the word pew warmer. Do you know what a pew warmer is? Okay, I see a lot of smiles here. A pew warmer, if, and I praise God for step one and step two, confession, number two, restoration. But if you don't get to step number three, folks, all of us sit in danger, not stand in danger, sit in danger of becoming pew warmers. So you got step one. What is step one? Confession to God. Step two, restoration by God. Please notice step number three. I'm going to read it to you, and I'm going to tell you what the word is. David says in verse 13, "Then I will teach what? Transgressors your ways, and sinners shall be converted to you." In simple terms, David says, "Lord, I have confessed. You will restore me, and now I will go out and do something for others." Ministry. And the word I use there, confession, number one. Number two, restoration. Number three, evangelization. We've got to go out. Evangelization for God. Write that down. Step number three is what? Evangelization for God. We're going out to share about God's goodness. Step one, confession to God. Step two, restoration by God. And step three, evangelization for God. The step three, that's why it's so important, folks. That's why I said, if you don't get to step number three, you become a what? Pew warmer or a church couch potato. That's the danger we all face. So I'm challenging you today. This is very important. Otherwise, we stand in danger of becoming apathetic. And notice how David says towards the end, "Oh Lord, open my lips." Verse 15, "And my mouth shall show forth your praise." In other words, I'll tell others about how good you are. I will share with them what a wonderful God you are. Let me share with you a practical story. It happened several years ago. In fact, it happened 3 or more decades ago. It's a very serious story. It happened in 1973. A young woman, 21 years of age, became pregnant. She was not married. She was not a Christian, and not a believer at all. And that woman, they gave the name Jane Roe. Ever heard of Jane Roe? Yes. For some of you who are aware of calendars, tomorrow is the 33rd anniversary of what in the United States was called Roe v. Wade. Heard of Roe v. Wade? I'm not here talking politics. I'm just reminding you of what was decided in the courts. And tomorrow, by the way, those who are more, shall I use the word, secular-minded might say we are celebrating. The question I'm raising, what happened to Jane Roe? Let's talk about spiritual issues here. We want to say, let's go back to the scriptures and ask a serious question. What happened to Jane Roe? Fascinating story of this lady. Few people know perhaps the rest of the story. She was 21 when, unfortunately, she was pregnant. The case went all the way to the Supreme Court. By the way, she did have the child. Okay? Yes, the baby was born. Jane Roe got involved in working for abortion clinics. Actively involved in doing that. I have her story here with me. In the 1980s, she wrote a story, and she said the name of the story, "I Am Roe, My Life." Okay? She told her story in the 1980s, actively involved in this over which there will be quite a bit of talk tomorrow. And I thought to bring this home to us. But what happened to Jane Roe? Do you know what? There were some Christians who went to that very clinic where she was working. And one pastor in particular, Pastor Philip Benham, when Jane Roe, her real name, she told people, her name was Norma McCorvey. When she came out and she was very belligerent and was, they would hurl insults across at those people who were Christians calling for women not to go to the clinic. And they were almost, you know, just very strong verbal things. This pastor by the name of Philip Benham began to talk to her, began to make friends with her, to began to reach out to her. Just making friends. And then they invited her, would you come to church? And amazingly, in the mid-1990s, Norma McCorvey, Jane Roe, accepted Jesus Christ as her Savior. Yes. And then she was baptized. I even have a picture of her baptism. She was baptized, became a believing Christian, radical heart change. Okay? Like David, fascinating thing that happened. And guess what she began to do? She began, and I'm quoting now, her life was committed to doing what? To serving the Lord and helping women to save babies. Interesting. Yes, she started her own ministry. She started her own ministry. She's actively involved now in promoting life-saving means. And she says, in the story I have here, she says, she now prays for those who promote abortion. The very woman who was the beginning, the catalyst of everything, where we are 33 years and 40 million abortions later on. Wow. Now, we're not going to get into the topic so much of abortion in depth here. It's a very controversial one. We just want to give you some biblical counsel very briefly on this whole issue. Yes, people say it's controversial. Let's not deal with it. It is a real fact of life. I had to dig into it myself when I saw an article. So I'm going to share with you very briefly. Fascinating. As I dug into the Bible, I found out, just as the Bible says nothing about smoking cigarettes. You know that, right? But we don't smoke cigarettes. Why? Because your temple, my body, your body is what? A temple of the Holy Spirit. So we have to go to the Bible for principles. And if there were time, there's a lot of principles here in the Bible to how I treat God's temple in all areas, whether it be what I take into my body or how I treat my body. Fascinating study. I spent hundreds of hours digging into this. There was one crucial text. I want you to write it down. We don't have time to go into today. But if you're interested in materials, I have some things I can share with you. And I attended the Loma Linda abortion conference. Linda and I flew out there, and we had an interesting time talking on this issue. Of course, I'm raising it since tomorrow is January 22, 33 years since Roe v. Wade. Exodus chapter 21, which you will notice comes right after the what? The Ten Commandments, right? Exodus 20, the Ten Commandments. The very next chapter, chapter 21, chapter 22, 23, it's called the Book of the Covenant. And in these chapters, it explains and expounds on how to apply the Ten Commandments. And fascinatingly, right there in Exodus 21, verses 22 through 25, Exodus 21, 22 through 25, are three or four crucial verses that talk about the value of the preborn. How are they seen in God's sight? Make a long story short, if you dig deeply, you read the scriptures, that's one of the passages that has brought me to the conviction that the preborn, the unborn, is a separate human life valued by God at the same level as a full human being. Fascinating. That's only one text. Ecclesiastes chapter 11 verse 5. In fact, I even brought along this Bible today. The modern Bibles clearly point this out. In fact, just a few days ago, I was talking with somebody who had raised this issue. Listen to this. Ecclesiastes chapter 11 verse 5, reading from the CEV, the Contemporary English Version. You know what it says? No one can explain how a baby breathes before it is born. Medical doctors, did you hear that? Yeah. No one can explain it. How does a baby breathe? Fascinating. And so the modern Bible translations bring it out much more clearly than the older ones. This is the Contemporary English Version. God's Word talks about how the breath of life enters the limbs of a child. In simple terms, the unborn is fully human as the Bible describes it. And as I began to study and dig and so forth, I began to share. Now, I had to learn one thing, folks. I'll admit it. I had to learn to share this message with great compassion. Because I found out that if I simply shared it, this is what the Bible says, oh, it was tough. Apparently, it began to step on some people's toes. And so I realized I've got to really share this with kindness. And with the message that God is always ready to do what? To forgive. You know why I know this? Because one day I was here at the seminary. This is many years ago, 10, 15 years ago, maybe more. And I shared this information from the Bible. And there was one lady in class who raised her hand and argued, said, no, 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 I don't believe this, I don't believe it. And I said, I simply have to go with what the Bible says. And you know what? I went down to teach at Southern, and one day I came back to visit campus. I was walking up the steps of the library, and she came running up to me. She said, do you remember me? I said, yes, of course. You know, when you give a presentation and somebody raises their hand and has such a strong response, I don't accept what you're saying. I couldn't forget her. She said, I got to tell you something, Ron. A decade and a half ago, I had an abortion. And she said, I have just come to terms with the fact that I killed my unborn child. She went further. She said, I have now gone to the pastors of my church and I've asked them to have a memorial service for the child that I killed. God works with us in different ways at different stages of our lives. So I'm not here to condemn. I'm simply sharing the biblical materials. As you study further, you see that God has a clear concern for the least of these, His creatures. Dr. John and Dr. Millie Youngberg put out a book some years ago. They called it The Reborn and the Unborn. Nice title, The Reborn and the Unborn. And they simply say this. If you believe in the theory of evolution, abortion makes a lot of sense. It's the survival of the fittest. And they talk about that. And then they say, the reason we don't believe in it is because we believe in creation. And then they challenge us as Christians to take a clear stand for the people and also to be forgiving. Now, I'm only using this as an illustration, please notice, because there are all kinds of challenges we face, all kinds of sin. We're not saying one is worse than the other. These sin is sin in God's sight. And Dr. Youngberg correctly points this out. With tender hearts, we must reach out to those in crisis, providing love, acceptance, and practical help. We need to open our homes to unwed mothers. We also need special homes built and staffed for this purpose, strategically located. Caring counselors are needed to help both father and mother and the extended families. Redemptive caring by individuals and agencies is the essence of the gospel, not condemnation in simple terms. I thought I would bring that in here just so we can think seriously about this. What does it mean to be committed Christians in this age, in this stage of life? Creation versus evolution. David versus Darwin. We're talking here about creation in our own hearts, in our own lives. Are we willing to say, Lord, forgive me for what I have done? Confession is step number one. Then do what? Lord, what's number two? Restoration. Restore the joy of your salvation. And finally, number three is what? Evangelization. Then I will go and share with others the joy of your salvation. I will go out and tell others what a wonderful God I serve. Is that your wish today? Now, I'm not asking for us to come up and say what sins we've had. That's between you and God. Confess your sins to God. My appeal is simply this, folks. If we look at the 51st Psalm, there are beautiful lessons that come to us. And ultimately, that creation can only be accomplished if we turn to Jesus Christ. Our last verse, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, we want to focus and remind you, there is only one way that we can have this new heart, this new creation within us. So go with me in our final verse to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. How is this possible for us to have this new heart, this revival, so that we can be restored if we have fallen, and finally, that we can share with others the joy of the salvation that God has given us? 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. If you know it from the King James, you can say it with me. I'm reading from the New King James. The words are almost the same. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature or a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things
are become new.
I'm going to ask you if you would kneel with me today. I would like us to kneel together and ask God to cleanse us in any way, God to create within us a new heart, to restore us if we have fallen, and to give us the courage to go and share with others the joy of His salvation. Holy Father, that incredible psalm we have briefly looked at today. Thank you for David, his recognition of his sin, his willingness to confess, to make things right. Yes, Lord, in different ways, at different times, we too, just as the Bible says, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. So as we kneel before you today, we say, Lord, have mercy upon us. And then, Father, we pray, create in us a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within us. So, Father, we confess where we have failed, where we have missed the mark, where we have gone off the path, and even where we have defiantly, rebelliously sinned against you. Lord, forgive us. May we make things right with others. But, Father, not just confession. Lord, we also desire restoration. So we pray, restore the joy of salvation to us. So that finally, Father, we may be involved in evangelization. That we may go and share with others the joy of salvation that you have given us. Draw us closer to Jesus, the one who can make us into new creatures. In His name we pray. Amen.
You have been listening to another special American Cassette Ministries presentation. This is a digital recording for optimum sound quality. International copyright 2006. All rights reserved. To order CDs or audio cassettes of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 1-800-233-4450. International calls dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.americancassette.org. There you will discover the largest selection of genuine Adventist preaching available. American Cassette Ministries is not a one-man band. It's an orchestra of outstanding speakers who are all on the same theological page. You can trust ACM. There is no compromise here. If American Cassette Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with the speakers and volunteer workers to encourage them. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He's coming soon.